is acting as a compiler. Luke is putting together a creative memory of Jesus. And he is choosing from all of the options of all of the photographs that he observed and he received from others, and he is very carefully selecting and compiling and putting together this photo album called the Gospel of Luke to help us, in fact, in part at least, understand what Jesus is like. And here, starting in Luke chapter 4, verse 31, through chapter 5, verse 26, we have here a quick succession of pictures, a quick succession of snapshots, if you will, that are very intentionally grouped together by Luke. It's almost as if he's taken these five snapshots and he's very intentionally put them on the same page of the photo album so that we not only see what's in each one of these pictures, but there's an effect of this group of photographs that Luke has very intentionally put together, and Luke is trying to say something by putting these photographs together. These snapshots, these five very quick, brief snapshots that we see from chapter 4, verse 31 to 5:26, Luke is very specifically using at this point in the gospel to tell us what Jesus is like. Up to this point in the gospel, we've heard a little bit about Jesus' history. We've read about his past, his origins. We've learned a little bit about how the way was prepared for Jesus. We've seen what his mission is, why he's come. But now, Luke presents these snapshots with the very specific intention of communicating for us, at this point in the gospel, what Jesus is like. And so we have these five snapshots. The first one, a picture of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And while he's teaching, this man possessed by a demon, just right in the middle, just lets out a shriek, just brings the whole thing to a halt. And Jesus, addressing himself to that man, casts out that demon. Snapshot number one. Snapshot number two, Jesus finds himself in the home of Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law is sick. And we have this picture of Jesus just very tenderly leaning over Peter's mother-in-law and healing her. And as a consequence of that healing, many people, in fact, the gospel tells us all of the people from the surrounding village came to that house that night, and Jesus healed them of all their diseases. Snapshot number three, Jesus in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, teaching the crowds who have gathered. And in that boat with him is Peter, Simon Peter. And after Jesus is done teaching, he says to Peter, let's go out fishing for a little bit. And Peter's tired. He's been fishing all night. And Jesus says, no, let's go. I want you to cast your nets out. And lo and behold, something happens, the likes of which Peter has never experienced in his lifetime. Just literally tons of fish. And because of what happened there, Peter finds himself realizing who Jesus is, and he's just undone. Snapshot number four. A picture of Jesus with a leper. This man with this dreadful disease coming to Jesus and begging him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we see Jesus reaching out to this man and healing him. And then snapshot number five. Jesus, again, in a house, teaching, a crowd is there, and there's these four men that have a friend who's a paralytic, and they work hard to get this man dropped down into that room so that Jesus can not only heal him, but grant him forgiveness. It's like snapshot, 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 snapshot. Five, right in a row. And what is Luke trying to get done? He is seeking to communicate to us what is Jesus like. And so today, in fact, we're going to do this over 2 weeks. We are going to draw out from these snapshots specific things that Luke very evidently wants us to know about Jesus. Three today, two next week. And these five things about Jesus don't necessarily correspond to the five snapshots. Remember, we're going to look at these snapshots as a group and get from them what Luke is seeking to help us understand about Jesus. Number one, the first thing that Luke wants us to know about what Jesus is like is this: Jesus possesses absolute authority. Jesus possesses absolute authority. His ministry is marked by absolute authority. Every one of these snapshots, you have Jesus demonstrating not just unusual power, but he is exercising his authority over things that you just don't exercise authority over unless you are God. Here in this first snapshot, this man with the demon, in fact, it says the demon cried out at the top of his voice. The word would better be translated, he shrieked. Can you imagine that? I mean, everybody in that room would have just, that would have been frightening. It would have been weird to be in that room with this going on and with just a word. Unlike the very elaborate kind of ceremonies of exorcism that were kind of the fair of the day, Jesus, with just a word, addresses that demon. He says, be quiet, come out of him, and the demon is under authority. This personal, evil, spiritual being recognizes he is under authority. And it's not just demons. In these snapshots, not only does Jesus demonstrate his authority over Satan's host, but he also demonstrates his authority over sickness, over something that's kind of a little more difficult to define and kind of locate. And it's not just headaches and colds. There is, remember, Luke's a doctor. He describes Peter's mother-in-law as having a high fever. He describes this man with leprosy as having an advanced case of leprosy. And this paralytic in the fifth snapshot is obviously a severe situation. And in each one of these cases, in fact, back in verse 40 of chapter 4, you see after the sun was setting, people of all kinds of sickness and disease were brought to Jesus, and he heals them all. It's absolute authority over demons, absolute authority over sickness, and he also has absolute authority over the natural world, over creation. And here he is in this boat, and he is telling skilled fishermen, don't miss this, skilled fishermen who have been out fishing all day, all night, when the fishing is supposed to be good, and he's now saying, go back out and throw your nets out. And what happens? They make a fishing haul like they never have before. And it's not hard to see that Luke is seeking to communicate by telling us that snapshot that the implication is clear. Jesus has exercised his authority over fish in the Sea of Galilee. That a great shoal of fish whose instinct is to go to the bottom of the lake during the heat of the day, he has redirected them into the nets of these fishermen. He has exercised absolute authority. But I think we need to notice that the primary location of Jesus' authority is in his words. The primary location of Jesus' authority is in his preaching and in his teaching. The very first thing that Luke speaks of as marked by the authority of Jesus, notice this in verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. His preaching, his teaching, his words, it is primarily his message that has authority. All of these other things that Jesus exercises authority over, demons and sickness and nature, all of those exercisings of authority are really just designed to heighten, to confirm the authority that Jesus brings in this word that he speaks, this message. And please don't make the mistake of thinking there's something magical about the words themselves. No, these words have power because they are true. And they are powerful because he is powerful and he speaks the truth and he is the truth. And there is something about these words that have the ability to cut through the blindness that is blinding people's minds and cut through the hardness that is in people's hearts. And there is something happening here. When Jesus preaches, there is a conviction and a penetration. There is a weight and a sense of spiritual presence. There are things happening in these people that have never happened in them before, because of these words of Jesus. They are marked by authority. I've been reading just recently about the ministry of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the senior pastor at Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. And in some people's estimation, he is the greatest preacher of our century. In fact, J.I. Packer refers to Lloyd-Jones as the greatest preacher of this century. Now, Lloyd-Jones did not share that estimation. There was a point late in his life when he said, "I would not cross the street to hear myself preach." I can relate to that. But most people who heard him preach sensed that when they heard him preach, there was an unusual operation of the Spirit of God in this man's ministry. Listen to what J.I. Packer says. When he was 22 years old, every Sunday evening he heard this man preach. He said that he had never heard such preaching. It came to him with the force of electric shock, bringing to him more of a sense of God than any other man that he had known. Packer says, this is what he remembers from Lloyd-Jones' preaching. A sense of, I love this phrase, the greatness and the weight of spiritual issues. Now, when I read stuff like that, I just cannot help but imagine the far greater impact that must have been experienced by the people in those synagogues when Jesus spoke with authority. Never was there an authority like the authority of this one. His message came with an ability to speak to and to penetrate through to human hearts and human minds in a remarkable way. And any time that you or I in our lifetimes might experience what Packer speaks about experiencing under the ministry of Lloyd-Jones is only the effect of the ongoing ministry of Christ as his word is being heard. He speaks with power and with authority. That is what Jesus is like. Number two, Jesus' presence is marked by overwhelming moral purity. His ministry is marked by absolute authority. Secondly, his presence is marked by overwhelming moral purity. In other words, holiness. Jesus is holy. We get just a little bit of a hint of this in the words that demon shrieked out in the middle of the synagogue service. Do you remember what he said? He looked at Jesus and he said, "You are the Holy One of God." But we really come to understand this dimension of Jesus' being in his interaction with Peter in that boat after the incredible catch of fish. It's here that this truth about Jesus is most clearly presented. It's here that we see what Jesus is like in his overwhelming moral purity. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, now remember what he's referring to, this huge catch. I mean, there's fish just flopping all over the place. They're trying to get this under control. They're calling their friends with the other boat, "Come out here. Our boat's sinking. You need to help us with this great catch of fish." And after this whole thing is kind of brought under some control, Peter realizes what has happened. Good verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, if we were able to somehow take what is represented in verse 8 and just slow down the spiritual mental process that brought Peter to the point of this expression in verse 8, if we were somehow able to break it out into its sequential steps, it might look something like this. Peter observes what happened, and he realizes there's no other explanation. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Next step. The presence of a miracle automatically implies the presence of divine power. It's a miracle. Divine power has been exercised, and yet I know that this guy in the boat is the one that made this all happen. So, that man possesses divine power. And right here at this point, Peter realizes something. He's making a connection, and he realizes that he is in the presence of the Lord. And he is overcome with an intense discomfort because of his own sinfulness. And so all he wants to do is get away. Go away from me, please, because I am a sinful man. Now, I don't think that it happened like that. I think that what happened in Peter's heart and mind happened pretty quickly. That there was a pretty quick operation of all of this thing, all of this, of what had happened to Peter. And he came to a point of realizing that he, did you notice the shift in how Peter addresses? A moment ago, it was master. When Jesus tells him, I want you to go out fishing. Okay, master, I recognize you as someone whose orders I must obey. But now in verse 8, it's Lord. Not just somebody whose orders I must obey, but somebody who is marked by absolute holiness, and it makes me aware I'm very sinful. And I just want to get out of this situation. That is always the first impact of coming into contact with Jesus. The realization, when you make the realization for the first time who he is, you are overwhelmed by his absolute holiness and your utter sinfulness. Now, it might not seem so, but I want to tell you this morning that that awareness, the awareness of our sinfulness, is actually God's mercy. It is God's grace, because it puts you in a position to now receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. The awareness of ourselves as sinners, conviction of sin, is a grace of God, because it puts us now in a position to receive another grace that he wants to give. And what happens after that initial disinclination from Jesus, recognizing his awful and holy purity and our desire to get away from that, once we acknowledge our sinfulness, we are now in a position to benefit from his righteousness, to benefit from his holiness. And so receiving the forgiveness that Jesus grants now puts us in a position where that holiness is utterly attractive. Instead of wanting to get away from it, we find ourselves running to it, because it is in his righteousness that we find safety. It is in his utter holiness. I mean, this very same Peter, after the crucifixion, do you remember what happened? He's just despondent because he has denied Christ three times. And Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. The whole thing looks like it's collapsed. And so he, with his friends, go back up to Galilee. And what do? They pull the boats back out. And they go fishing. And they're out fishing. It's not been a great night. And while they're out fishing, there this guy comes in the morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, how's it going? Have you caught anything yet? And they're kind of sullen. No. Leave us alone. We haven't caught anything. And he says, why don't you throw the nets on the other side of the boat? Now, right then, something sparked. I'm sure it sparked in Peter. It was vaguely reminiscent of some other occasion that took place in a boat on this lake, and Peter is beginning to make some connections. And he throws the nets on the other side of the boat and this great haul of fish, and then in the boat there's this conversation, this realization of who that man is on the shore, and Peter realizing that it's Jesus. He doesn't say, remember, he's very aware of his sin. He has denied Jesus three times. He doesn't say to the guys in the boat, let's get out of here. Let's go to the other side. I want to get away from him. What does Jesus do? I'm sorry, what does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat. He swims as fast as he can because he cannot wait to get into the presence of Jesus, because he knows that that holiness is his safety. That holiness is his salvation. Jesus is utterly pure in his holiness. That's what Jesus is like. Number three, Jesus is full of deep compassion. Jesus is full of deep compassion. Again, we see this throughout these accounts, every snapshot. We see it in verse 39 there when Jesus is bending over. Do you notice how Luke describes this? He's leaning over Peter's mother-in-law, just so tender. Leaning over her, rebuking the fever, causing her to stand up and rejoice again and be wholly well. We see it in verse 40 when all of these people who are brought to Jesus with all of these diseases, he heals every one of them. I mean, what a remarkable evening that must have been. All of these people, And there is just a display of unrestrained power. Jesus is healing, but it's not just a display of power. It is also a display of compassion. Every one of them. Do you notice what Luke says? He reached out and laid his hands on every one of them. And they were healed. Every one of those people felt the touch of the Lord's hands that night. This is not just a formal kind of laying hands on someone. This is an expression of his compassion. Parents, I don't know how it is with you, but I tend to be very physically affectionate with my children. I like contact with them. I like to hold their heads. I like to hold their hands. I love holding them. It is an expression of my love for them and my affection for them and my compassion for them. And one of the things that makes me sad, parents, I imagine you can identify with this, I just think about them growing up and the typically increased difficulty of expressing yourself physically with your children. And so I'm working on it. I carry my children up to bed, and when I carry them up to bed, I just whisper. I whisper in Maddie's ear. I say, "You going to let me carry you up to bed when you're 16 years old?" And when we're out walking in the orchard, I love to hold their hands. And so when I'm walking with Abigail, I say, "You going to let me hold your hand when you're 13? And when my son Graham is a hugger. And when in the morning he comes into the room and he just gives you a hug, I say to him, "You going to hug me when you're 16? And every one of them now say, "Of course." Why would things be any different? And so what I'm working on is that I'm going to keep saying this to them. We're going to just keep doing this right along until we get up to 16, and I'm going to try to get yeses all along. But this is a way of showing compassion for them. It is one of the ways that I seek to get into their lives and say to them, "Daddy loves you so much," and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He can heal with the word, folks. He doesn't have to do this. He can just speak to these people. He could do it all at once. Ready? Blanket healing. Okay, go home. Could have done that. But what does he do? Individual by individual, he touches them. He wants to be in contact with them because he wants them to know that he loves them, that he has compassion on them. That's what Jesus is like. And you see this especially, I think, so powerfully in this story of the leper. You know, it strikes me that in every one of these snapshots, I don't know if you noticed this, but in every one of these snapshots, you have a picture of Jesus extending compassion to an individual, to a specific person. Each snapshot, what you see is Jesus and another person. There's other people in the picture, but it's Jesus and another person kind of in focus. There's just this individual attention. There was a politician of great prominence, not in our nation, another nation. He had risen to such a position of influence. He was responsible for affairs of the state, for national decisions. And he was approached by a woman at one point who began to implore him relative to a very specific individual case. And his response to her was, "Madam, I have gone beyond being interested in the individual." Now, she wrote a letter to her friend, reflecting on these words, and after repeating those words, she followed those words of this politician by saying, "God Almighty has not gotten so far." What you see here in the gospel is God's concern for the individual demonstrated in this tender compassion of Christ. And it is nowhere more clear than in this story of the leper. Would you look at chapter 5, verse 12? While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. This was a dreaded disease. It was disfiguring. None of us needs a description here. If you've seen a picture, you've seen enough. It was a disease that had crushing social implications. It was a dreaded disease. And Luke is saying here that this has been going on in this man's life for some time. It is an advanced case. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, notice the stress that Luke puts on this, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Please don't miss that. Luke wants you to get that. He reached out. What is Jesus like? He reached out and he touched the man. Perhaps it had been many years since this leper had been touched. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he had children. But just stop and ponder that. Many years, probably, that this man had never been touched. No embrace from family, no casual contact, no handshakes on the street, no just good-natured arms around, nothing. Just stop and ponder that for a moment. I have a pastor friend who shared with me at one point how he had counseled a man. A very lonely man. He did not have any family that cared for him. He was not part of a church. And the pastor told me that this man told him that he would make it a point to get a haircut once a week just so that he could be touched in a caring way by another human being. You think about this leper. He has not been touched. He's been avoided for we don't know how many years. Look what happens. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. The word that Luke uses here actually expresses more than just a superficial touch. What you have here is Jesus reaching out and taking hold of him. What you have here is a firm, steady, welcoming hand that is not quickly withdrawn. You have Jesus grabbing him and drawing him to his feet. I can just imagine Jesus drawing him closer to himself. This man would have just been naturally reluctant. All these years he'd been taught, stay away, stay away. And Jesus is bringing him toward himself. We could not describe what was coursing through the body of that leper at that moment. And everybody around would have been just utterly shocked. The disciples would have been shocked. And you know what? Jesus would have, at that moment, become officially, ceremonially unclean. Don't miss that. He became unclean for this man's benefit. And the leper is now, just put yourself in his shoes for a moment, the leper is now receiving. In fact, I would guess that he is basking in, he is reveling in an expression of compassionate love. I tell you, that touch spoke volumes. Jesus was saying to that man, by touching him, he is saying, I am with you, I have come for you, I love you, and yes, I am willing to make you clean. That's what Jesus is like. And he continues to exercise that same compassion. In fact, at this point, I want to step back from our observations this morning and try to make a connection between what we've just learned about Jesus and our own lives. Let's ask the why question here, okay? Why is it important for us to know what Jesus is like? Why do we spend this time and this energy? Why has Luke written this down? Why has God taken these extra pains to help us to see what Jesus is like? This past week, I was just absolutely captured by a phrase from Scripture on early Tuesday morning. I don't know if it was because of the fact that I ate a pepperoni sandwich just before I went to bed. But I woke up at 2 o'clock, and you know how it is. It's not one of these kind of look up, wake up, look at the clock, and turn over and go back to sleep. It was one of these, I woke up, and I knew I was up. And I wasn't going to go back to sleep for another hour at least. So rather than just laying in the bed and stewing, I got up. And I took my Bible and went out in the other room and I began to read over this passage. And I was asking the question, why? Jesus, why? Why? What is this for? What is it you're wanting to communicate? And while I was praying before my open Bible, the Lord impressed on my mind a phrase. Same Jesus. this same Jesus. And I very quickly and excitedly flipped over in my Bible to Acts chapter 1. I recognized the phrase, and with great excitement, I read these words. After he, talking about Jesus, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking, this is the disciples, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. This same Jesus. Do you see the point? There is a continuity in the character of Jesus. This very same Jesus that is described in the Gospels is the very same Jesus that is coming back again. He's not going to change. He's not going to come back different. It's the very same Jesus. There is a continuity in the character and the nature and the person, if you will, of Jesus. And immediately, of course, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the point? I'm afraid sometimes we've got a gap in our thinking about Jesus. Yes, we believe that he was here on earth, and we can read about him in the Gospels. And yes, we believe someday Jesus is going to come again, and we can go to those scriptures and read about what that's going to be like. But there's this gap in our understanding of the role and the ministry of Jesus. Yes, we believe that he's in heaven, preparing a place for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. And that is a wonderful ministry that is not to be diminished. The intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. But that is not all Jesus is doing now. There is a real, active presence of Christ in the Christian. There is a union between you and Jesus. There is a real fellowship that we have with Jesus. Listen to what the New Testament teaches about the present ministry of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Nevertheless, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. What did Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. What does John say in his first letter, speaking of Jesus? Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. What were the very last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples? Very last words. He gave them this great commission. What did he say? And I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, how is that possible? You see what I'm suggesting here? We cannot make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is just off in heaven somewhere, kind of remote from us, and he'll come again, but now we're in this gap. We cannot make that mistake. The New Testament will not allow us to make that mistake. No, Christ is present. He is ministering. How is that possible? Let me tell you this. He is present with us. He is ministering to us by his Holy Spirit. He is ministering to us. He is present with us by his Holy Spirit. Listen, please, very carefully to what Paul says. I'm almost done. Please, I need your attention now. I'm almost done. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Now, this is the part I want you to catch. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I pray that God would strengthen you by his Spirit for the very purpose that Christ might dwell in your hearts. It is the special ministry of the Holy Spirit to make Christ present in the life of the Christian. It is by the Spirit that Christ is present with us and continually made present in our lives. Now, not only is it the ministry of the Spirit to make Christ present, but it is the specific ministry of the Spirit. And please do not miss this. It is the specific ministry of the Spirit, listen to how Jesus put it, to take of what is mine, Jesus speaking, the Spirit is going to take what belongs to me and give it to you. The Holy Spirit is going to take from what is mine, he's going to take my authority, and bring it to bear in your life. He is going to take my holiness and he's going to bring it to bear in your life. He's going to take my compassion and he's going to bring it to bear in your life. It is the specific ministry of the Spirit to take from what is Christ's and to bring it, to apply it, to give it to those who are in Christ. Jesus is saying, everything that characterizes me, everything that is of me, he will take it and he will bring it into your life. So that all that is true about me, all that you have learned about me by being with me and now by reading these Gospels will be ministered to you and you can live your life in the good of what you know to be true about me. Authority, holiness, compassion. The Spirit's job is to bring those to bear in your life so that you can live in the good of the present ministry of Jesus in your life. This same Jesus. Now let me conclude by saying it's not Luke's purpose. It's not Luke's purpose here to tell us about the present ministry of Jesus. That's Paul's job. He'll get that done later. But I've gone ahead and used Paul to remind us of the present ministry of Jesus, because there's absolutely no question that part of Luke's purpose is to fully acquaint us with the person of Christ, to help us know what Christ is like, so that as we come to understand that Christ is continuing his ministry in our lives, we can be aware of the specific good, that comes to us because we know what Christ is like. In other words, what is true of Christ here in Luke 4 and 5 continues to be true now in your life. What a comfort it is to know this Jesus that we read about in the gospel is the same Jesus that continues this same kind of ministry. Notice the present tense of the sermon title. What is Jesus like? Not what was Jesus like. What is Jesus like? What is he like now? In our lives, he exercises his authority by the communication of his word. He presents himself to people in his absolute holiness so as to make us aware of our sin and then to run to him, to find refuge in his holiness. He deals with us with tender compassion. When I think this morning about the possibility in my life and in your lives, when I think about the possibility of actually living our lives unaware of the present ministry of Jesus in our lives, it makes me want to say to you this morning, don't let that happen. Do not go through your Christian life without living in the good of what Jesus wants to minister to you now. Last week I started by quoting the lines from an old hymn, "Tell Me the Old Story." Today I want to end by quoting just one line from a different old hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Let's pray together. I ask the worship team to come up, if they would, at this point. Father, we thank you this morning for the confidence that we can have because of this word in this gospel, that you continue to minister to us, that your Son is dwelling in our hearts by faith, and that his ministry is being communicated to us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, it is our desire as individuals and as a church to receive that ministry. Why wouldn't we want to? And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to break down our resistance, break down our obstacles. Would you break down our lack of understanding so that we might receive and live in the good of the present ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.